Well, as always, it's great to be with you. You look a little different, though. It's trying to recognize you by the whites of your eyes. But really, it's great to be with you and to look into God's Word together with you. We'd hoped to have a little video clip at the beginning. We weren't able to put it up, but it was a clip from the movie Forrest Gump. And I haven't seen that movie for forever, but there's a character in the movie. While Forrest is in boot camp, he meets a fellow boot, and this guy, he was raised in the shrimp business. It's all he knows, and it's all he loves, and he's talking about when he gets out of the army, he's going to go back into the shrimp business. And so when they're shining their boots, he's talking to Forrest about shrimp. And when they're polishing the floor, that he's talking to Forrest about shrimp. And Forrest is just like, and the guy just goes on and on and on. And then and when they're cleaning their weapons, you know, the guy is talking to Forrest about shrimp. He just won't shut up. And it's a joke because it's like, doesn't this guy know anything else? Doesn't he talk about anything else? No, it's just about shrimp. And so we come to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we have the Apostle Paul. And he's not talking about shrimp. He's talking about Jesus. And he can't shut up. And he won't shut up. He doesn't care if this happens or that happens, if this is going on, if this is right is violated, this right is taken away, this right. He doesn't matter to him. I'm going to talk to you today about Jesus. And he does it over and over and over. And every way that he comes at it, it's about Jesus. And we see in Paul a man who is compelled, like an Olympic athlete, like a world-class scholar, whatever it is, he's fanatical, he's compelled, he's driven, he's obsessed. This is all he can do. And the big idea today is we should be, and we are compelled to talk about Jesus. And beyond that, when we look at this passage, we'll try to understand some of the context of the passage. But the bigger idea behind it is, what is the thing that's driving your life? What is the thing that's moving you forward? What is it that makes you get up in the morning? What is your motivation for living? And Paul would say, I wake up in the morning to talk to people about Jesus. And I never forget, I was praying with a missionary once, and an Anglo-American who worked in India. And he said, George, he says, I work in this village with these poor evangelists that go out into the countryside of India every day. They wake up at dawn to get up to pray together, and they say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for another day to talk about Jesus. And Paul is like that. And so if you're looking at your outline, the overview, we'll talk about the overview in a second, but I want to tell you a true story. I'm going to start with a story and end with a story, some Bible in between. So the first story is a true story. This week, last several weeks, I've been talking to a friend of mine who works in Nigeria, Africa, and a dear sister, a saint, that he helped train in the gospel. She's an evangelist, and she goes to the hottest. When I say hottest, I mean the places where you don't want to go. You know, she's a black African national. She was born and raised there. And she goes to the most difficult places in the country and talks to people about Jesus. And she goes to the northeast, and if you know anything about Nigeria, that's the place you want to avoid because that's where they kill you for being a Christian. That's where she goes. Well, she was arrested a little over a week ago, and she's been in jail all this time. And the worst has been suspected. She could be tortured. She could be raped. She could be murdered. The church is doing everything they can to get her released, but it's not known yet what's going to happen to her. And her name is Comfort. And she's been such an inspiration to me. And my friend told me, he said, you know, George, if she gets out, she survives, if she lives through this, she's going to go back up there to northeast Nigeria and talk with Muslim people about Jesus. This is where the Boko Haram, you know, operate, and it's rough duty up there. She's compelled. And so in this passage, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is compelled. And really, you have to see chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10 are a cluster. They all fit together. And in this section, Paul is defending his apostolic right to freedom, his freedom to marry, his freedom to have money, his freedom to eat food sacrificed to idol or not eat meat sacrificed to idol. Sorry about that. He's defending, he's saying, hey, I can do whatever I want, but I don't because I don't want to offend any of you. But what we're going to talk about today is why doesn't he want to offend anyone? Because he wants to talk to everyone about Jesus. And that's his motivation. He says, Corinth, the Corinthian people are spiritually weak and he is strong, but he's going to lay down his rights to model to us his passion, his compulsion to talk about Jesus. And you say, well, that's fine and good. And this is the key. The whole message hinges on this, what I'm about to say now. You say, that's fine and good. That was the apostle Paul back then. I'm glad he had that gift, right? He was an apostle with a capital A. He saw Jesus. He had this commission from Jesus. He was an apostle. That's what apostles do. I'm not an apostle. And I want you to open your Bible, if you haven't already, to 1 Corinthians. And look at verse 1 of chapter 11. After Paul explains why the motivation that's compelling him to lay down his rights in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, what does he say the first words in chapter 11, verse 1? Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So you say, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Fine, most of us don't. I don't have the gift of apostle. Fine, none of us do. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a this. I'm not a that. I am whatever. You know, I do something else. Great. Paul is saying, I received a commission from Jesus. And Jesus says, follow me. Paul says, I follow Christ. And now I give you an example. He gives it to me, he gives it to all. This isn't just for the clergy or something. This is for all of us. He says to the carnal, weak Corinthians, imitate me. And he's going to tell us today what they are to imitate. So what I'm trying to say is I'm going to give you this flood of data from Paul's lips, and it's going to be overwhelming. When I read this, it overwhelmed me. It made me cry. It was just like, it's too much. It blew my mind. It may do that to you too. But the point is, this is a message to you. This is for us. It's not for long ago, far away, just for the apostles. So the main body of what we're going to look at is in these three columns here. But before we do that, I'm going to read the chapter to us. And so I want you to open your Bible, 1 Corinthians 9. I'll be reading from the New King James. You can follow along, whatever you have. It's a long chapter, but it's important. So we're just going to read the chapter together. And I know we've already stood, and you're tired, and it's a hot day. Well, not that hot, right? But would you mind please to stand with me and follow along? If you can stand, you don't have to if you don't want to or can't. But just follow along as we read the chapter. And here we go. Are you ready? Am I not an apostle? Yes. Am I free? Yes. Have I not seen Christ our Lord? Yes. Are you not my work in the Lord? Yes. If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, Corinthians, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My desire to those who examine me, or cross-examine me, we might say, who are challenging his apostleship, my defense to those who cross-examine me is this. Do we, the apostles, do I, Paul, do we have the right to eat and drink? Duh, yes. Do we have the right to take along a believing wife? Yes, we do. As do also the other apostles and the brothers of our Lord and Cephas. Yes. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? No. Whoever, now he starts with a bunch of illustrations and metaphors. Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Nobody. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Ain't nobody does that. Or who tends a flock and does not drink some of the milk of the flock? Well, every shepherd drinks the milk from the flock. Verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man? No. Or does the law say the same also? Yes, the law says the same also. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox, while it treads out the grain. Then he asks an important question. Is it oxen God is concerned about? And the answer is no. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. The ox is us. This is why it was written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes should thresh in hope, and should be a partaker of this his hope. Verse 11. For I have sown spiritual things for you. Is it a great thing if we reap your material things? No, it's not. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? He's like, I founded the church. Nevertheless, we have not taken this right. Nevertheless, we have not taken this right. That's curious. Why? But we endure all things. Why? Lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. The most important thing in Paul's mind was not the food, was not the money, was not the culture, it was not their weak attitude, it was to not hinder, but to advance the gospel of Christ. Verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? Those who ministered in the temple. And those who serve at the altar in the temple partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And then again, verse 15, we have an important however. But I have used none of these things. Nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. It would be better for me to die. I think he's serious. I'd rather die than take a cent from you, he says. It would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. Verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Verse 16 again. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity, and the word I'm inserting today is compulsion. He's compelled. Necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me, and woe to you and to me if we do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. Verse 18. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge. That I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. Why, Paul? Why did you give up all your rights in Corinth as an apostle? The end of verse 19. That I might win the more. He wanted to win people to Jesus. That's what motivated everything in his life. That's what was the compelling theme of his life. Verse 20. So to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who were without the law, as without law, not being without the law of God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. What's motivating him? The winning. The leading people to Jesus. The leading people to Christ. That was the thing that motivated him. Verse 22. So to the weak I became as weak. Why? That I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men. Why? Why, Paul? What's motivating you? What's compelling you? What's pushing you forward? What's the driving force of your life? That I might by all means save some. Now, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might partake of it with you. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one only receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-controlled in all things. In what things? In all things. Everything in the athlete's life is subordinate to the sport. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, that they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Paul says there's no uncertainty in my life. I am a compelled man. I am a driven man. I'm like a professional world-class athlete. I'm a fighter. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and my whole life, and I bring it into subjection, lest that I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Thank you, and please be seated. So what I'm going to do for you now is I'm going to work off this outline. And we have these three boxes. And there's enough data in here for easily three sermons. But I'm not going to give you three sermons, right? So I'm going to run through it like a fire hose and just kind of hose this all down with it. And just follow along and do your best to keep up and let it overwhelm you. And like I said, chapter 8, 9, and 10 are a group. And in chapter 8, the last verse, Chris made this point very clear last week. Chapter 8, verse 13, he says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. He says, I'm compelled by love, the love of Christ. So what is Paul saying to me, and what is Paul saying to you, and what should we be able to say in the first person, back to God? Nothing will stop my witness for Christ. Paul says in verse 1, I'm an apostle, and we are not apostles, but we, like him, have been sent with a message. And you can say, and I can say, I am sent with a message. And like Paul, he had people to focus on. God has put people in your life to focus your gospel ministry on. But you say, well, how can I do that? Because I have some really basic needs. And Paul's agreeing. He's saying, yeah, I need food. I need water. I need a place to live. I need an income. I get that. Paul says, I understand that. You say, I can't do this because I have a wife and I have kids and I have an extended family. And Paul says, I get that. And I have a right to those things too. You say, I can't talk about Jesus all the time because I have to make a living. I have to go to work 60, 70, 80 hours a week. I have to work for a living. And Paul says, yeah, I get that. I need money too. He says, and I'm giving up my rights as an apostle to model to you how you can live like me. You can work all day and share the gospel at work. You can go home tired at night and do something productive to share the gospel. And then he goes into all these analogies. And I brought my hula hoe. I call this a hula hoe. I don't know what you all call it, but this is my favorite garden tool that I use at home. And he says, I'm a soldier, I'm a farmer, I'm a vine dresser, I'm a shepherd, I tend a flock, I'm an ox with a yoke, and I grind the grain of the gospel, I'm a plowman, I'm a thresher, I'm a sower. And by analogy, he's saying, follow me, you are all these things. And the first thing he says is, I'm a soldier. In chapter 9, verse 7, it says, whoever goes to war goes at his own expense. He says, I'm a soldier for the gospel. And you say, I wanted to bring a prop for every one of these professions, but I couldn't find one. So this is going to be, first, it's a weapon, you know. So a soldier could use it like, or you could use it like this, or he could use it like this, or you could use it like this, or you could use it like this. And you say, well, that's not much of a weapon. Well, I have to tell you a story. When I was about 21, a friend of mine, we were working together, and he thought he was just going to scare me. So I was about, I don't know, 50 feet away. So he threw this like a lance at me, but he was just going to miss me, you know, and so just to scare me and get a rise out of me. Well, it hit me across the top of my head. And so I had about 27 stitches to prove this could be a weapon. But the first thing Paul says, he says, I'm a soldier. So you're a soldier. And soldiers change their life to do what soldiers do. And you are a soldier for Jesus. And then he says, you're a vine dresser. And you go out what do vine dressers do? They go out every day. They pull weeds. They check on the vines. It's their a full-time obsession. You ever talk to some of these real vine dressers here? I mean, they're scientists. They're brilliant. That's all they think about. That's all they talk about. So you have a flock. You have a herd. You are a soldier. You have a farm. You have a flock that you tend. And so this can be your shepherd's staff, you know. You've got some people in your life that God wants you to share the gospel with and grow the gospel seed in their life. And my favorite analogy that he uses is in verses 8 and 9 when he talks about the ox. And you say, the ox, that's crazy. Well, an ox, what does an ox do? An ox every day gets up and has a yoke put on him, a harness, and he grinds the grain. So he walks in a circle all day and turns the millstone, right? And he's grinding the grain of the gospel of the grace of Jesus. And this is the favorite one of mine. Because so many times in my work, sharing the gospel, it's not boring. Sharing the gospel is not boring, but it's the same old grind. You just get up every day and you say, today I'm going to talk to people about Jesus. I may not see a great harvest. I may not see what happens from it, but today I'm going to put on the yoke of the gospel. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to talk about Jesus. I may not be a smart ox. I may not be a young ox. I may not be a pretty ox. I may not be the strongest ox. But I can walk in a circle and grind the grain of the truth of the message and the story of Jesus. And then Paul says in verse 11, he says he does this, he invests in them spiritually. And the problem with the Corinthians is they thought first about their body and then their mind and then their spirit. And Paul says you got it all backwards. You have to start thinking about your soul and then use your mind and discipline your body to serve the Lord Jesus. And they had it backwards. And it took him years to convince them that they had it backwards. He says, I came to you with a spiritual message, and you wanted to twist it into a physical and an intellectual message. Now I'm in the second column there. And Paul says in verse 12 of chapter 9, if others are partakers of this right over you, are not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but we endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So I can say, and you can say, I will not demand my rights. I will keep the gospel foremost. And he says he was persistent in this. He didn't stop. And you say, I can be persistent in sharing Jesus. And everything he is doing is to advance the gospel. Everything. Then in verse 13, he says, I'm like a minister in the temple of God. Those guys got up every day, and I think that would be a hard job. They're like butchers, you know. They're doing the sacrifices in the temple and all these rituals and rules and regulations and hierarchy. He says, every day I go and I serve God by sharing the gospel. You are a minister in the temple of God. And then he says in verse 14, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel. Who preaches the gospel? I do. You do. You say, well, no. You have the pulpit. You preach the gospel. No. In my mind, I think in America, we have it backwards. I think we think preaching the gospel is, how many people can I get in a room and preach the gospel to? I think that is just crazy talk. I think when Paul's talking about preaching the gospel, he's not talking about bringing people into the church and preaching to them. He's saying, how many people can I go out there who will never come in here and share the gospel with? So in that way, if you think of it that way, in every sense, you and I are preachers of the gospel, full time. He says, I am ready to die for him. I am compelled to speak. I must speak. But even though I must, I do it willingly. And the reward is just being able to do it for him. And then he says, I am a steward. I am a servant. I am a slave to this Jesus. And just talking about him is its own reward. And he says, because the importance of sharing it, Jesus, and talking about him and understanding and communicating, being transformed by this Jesus and his message is so important, I become a servant to all. So even though he's an apostle and he could marshal them like an army, he became their servant. And then he says in verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. Again, why? What's the motivation? What's driving Paul? Why did he become a servant to all? He's the smartest guy in the room, right? Why did he become a servant? It's at the end of verse 19. That I might win more. Paul was a voracious soul winner. He wanted to win one more. And then when he won that next one, he wanted to win the next one. So what this says to me is, George, Shepherd's Gate, don't be content. Don't rest on your laurels. Paul's an old man in prison and he says, I want to win one more. I want to win one more. God make us like that. And then he says in verse 20, because I want to win more, and because I've become voluntarily a servant to all, I do this with religious people. I don't care what your religion is, Paul says. I'm going to serve you. And what am I going to serve you? I'm going to serve you the gospel of Jesus. He says, and because I want to do this, I'm compelled to do this. You're not religious, you're secular, you're godless, you're pagan. What are you? I'll serve you. And he says, I'll even serve you weak Christians who don't understand the gospel yet, who are still wrapped up in your bodies. He says, I'll preach the gospel to you. And he becomes very flexible. Mary and I were talking about this yesterday. I'm not flexible. But I look at Paul, this guy's Gumby. He's flexible. Why is he flexible? Because he says, I want to serve everybody. Why? So I can win one more religious person to Jesus, one more secular person to Jesus, one more carnal Christian who thinks he's born again but ain't born again. I want to lead him to Jesus. He's flexible. And in verse 22, he says that saving some is the number one goal of his life. In verse 23, he says, all I do, everything I do is for him. And then in verse 24, he shifts gears again, and he uses this athletic analogy. He says, I run to win. I'm a runner, but I'm just not jogging along. I want to win. I'm a disciplined athlete. And if when we watch the Olympics or these sports, we just marvel at these people. But they live 18 hours a day. They live, breathe their sport, right? Paul says, I live this. I breathe this. I get up in the morning and I don't eat this and I do eat that and I don't do this and I do that. Why? Because I have one goal. I want to win souls for Jesus. And because of that, look at verse 25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-controlled in all things. So what he's saying to you and to me is discipline your entire life around the gospel of Jesus. And they do this to win a prize. And we're trying to win a prize. Run to win. Run for him. Be self-controlled. Be crown competitive. But you don't just do it for you. You do it for the glory of God. Your reward and your focus is on the eternal prize. You live for that prize which is in the next life and not in this life. You run with resolve. You run with focus. And then he says, I'm like a boxer. Mary is a Pilates instructor and personal trainer. She has a new client that's a professional boxer. And this guy, I've seen this guy come to the house. He's a big, big guy like this. And I have to brag on Mary. She's a great trainer. And I think he thought, what's this, pardon me, honey, older woman going to teach me, Charles Atlas, Mr. Olympia, Cassius Clay, whatever he calls himself. What's she going to teach me? He says, this girl is working him out. But when you're a boxer, everything in your life, your money, your sleeping schedule, your diet, your entertainment, everything is focused on one thing, the knockout. And for us, we have this gospel of Jesus, and we say, we're gonna arrange our finances, we're gonna arrange our food, we're gonna arrange our bodies, our entertainment, our family life, our professional life. Everything we do, we're gonna arrange it around this gospel so that we can talk about Jesus more. I'm a boxer. And because I'm a boxer, I have a disciplined body. I control my appetites. And then he says, finally, in verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, he has preached to others. I'm a preacher. You're a preacher. I'm a gospel preacher. He says, lest I do that, I be disqualified. What's he saying? In the positive, he's saying, I won't be disqualified. He's saying, I'm going to finish hard for Jesus. And that's what you and I want to do. So turn your outline over and let's try to, a good sermon has 3 points, right? Well, Paul, in one chapter, just gave us, I counted, over 50 points. I just threw about 50 ideas at you, 50 concepts at you. It's overwhelming, right? It's too much. We'll try to just boil it down into a few things. What is Paul saying that's compelling him? He's saying Jesus should change your identity. When someone says, who are you? You say, I am a gospel proclaimer. I am a Jesus talker. That's who I am. And then someone says to you, what do you do? And I don't expect you to say, you know, you can, if you're a plumber, say I'm a plumber. But you get the idea. If your identity is I'm a Jesus proclaimer, what do Jesus proclaimers do? They talk about Jesus. My activity is Jesus sends me to communicate his good news. What's my purpose in life? My purpose is to glorify God by sharing the story of Jesus. And what is my response to this passage and everything that God and Paul are dumping on me in this? Paul says, I forsake my rights and I change my life to focus on talking about Jesus so that I can save some and to glorify God. What do you do? What's your response? You forsake your rights. You change your life and so you can focus more on talking about Jesus so that you can save some and bring glory to God. When Paul wraps up this whole section in chapter 10 in verse 31, he says this, therefore, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you think about, whatever you plan for, do it all for the glory of God. And how do you give glory to God? Is you lift up the message and the person and the sacrifice and the love of his Son. What Paul is saying changes your identity, it changes your activity, it changes your purpose, it changes your response to life. Another quick review of this would be to say, Paul gave up his rights for the weak Corinthians so that he could glorify God through the salvation of souls, the souls who heard the gospel through him. And you and I can give up our rights. And that now we start to talk about application. What is it that God wants you to give up like a farmer, like an athlete, like a soldier? What are you going to give up in this conflict that we're in? So look at the application box. And I'm just going to briefly mention this. You have an insert in your outline. This is extra credit. This is a bonus round. Take this home, do this on your own. But I guarantee you, if you do this little bit of homework and put it on your fridge, it could change your life. Just warning you. But this could be a helpful tool for you. But looking at the things that are on your outline, ask yourself this question. What's the thing that's compelling my life the most right now? What's the thing that's driving you? What's the thing that's making you completely absorbed? What are you excited about? What are you infatuated about? What are you crazy about? What are you ardently fond for? What are you carried away with and about? What do you love above all else? And Paul would say, I love Jesus. And I love his message. And I love his gospel. And I'm committed to bringing one more. What's the thing that's driving your life? And we talked about that clip from Forrest Gump. You know, this guy, this recruit, this young soldier that wouldn't talk about anything but shrimp. Do your family and your friends think that you talk about Jesus too much? And if we're not, why not? What rights do I have? What rights do you have that I can give up now for the gospel of Jesus? And then I want to ask you this. What, you know, we talked about all these different metaphors for people who share the gospel. Paul does. Which one do you identify with most? The farmer, the vineyard guy, the soldier, the steward, the boxer? Which one is most helpful to you? I shared with you the ox. I'm the ox. And why? Why is that metaphor that you would choose? Why is that important to you? And what needs to change the most in your life right now? Do you need an identity change, an identity shift? Maybe you understand, I am a gospel proclaimer. I am a preacher of the gospel. I am a sower of the seed of the kingdom of God. Maybe you understand that, but you need to change your activity, your behavior. What is it you need to change? Now, I promised you I'd end with a story, so I'll tell you a story and then we'll close with a prayer. In the last few weeks, I've become friends with, and I've been working with a guy and become friends. And I'll call him Angelo because he's like an angel. And he says, George, the first 20 years of my life, I was a pagan. Didn't know the Lord, didn't know the gospel, didn't know anything. And then about 20, the Lord came into my life. Now, this guy was raised in a United Nations refugee camp in Southeast Asia. Grew up without the gospel. Came to the U.S. as a young man, didn't speak a word of English, learned English in Portland Public Schools. But he says, I was a pagan, then the Lord saved him. But then he says, I lived another 20 years as a baby Christian. And he puts his thumb in his mouth and he says, I was just, you know, in Portuguese we say chupar. He was just sucking on his thumb for 20 years. So he's eating milk, living my own life. And something has shifted. And he says, oh, and he said further, he says, my goal was to be a multimillionaire at age 40 so I could retire at 40. And he says, I was really well on my way. And he was in the stock market, and he lost everything in the stock market. So he had this crisis, and then he had a heart attack in his late 30s, and God got a hold of his life. And now I'm bragging on him. I'm not trying to put you or me down, but I bet you in the last week, this brother of mine, Angelo, has shared the gospel with more people than all of us in this room combined. He is unstoppable. Everywhere he goes, he talks about Jesus. And you say, well, he must be pretty serious. No, he uses humor. He says, hey, can I tell you a joke? People are like, sure. It gets them laughing. And then he starts talking about the Lord. And then some of them, you know, give him the finger, tell him to go away, whatever. He's okay with that. He says, George, I don't know what's happened. Well, I know what's happened. He's like Paul. He understood this is the meaning and the purpose of my entire life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I am and we are like the Corinthians. I'm like them. I'm soft. I'm selfish. I'm carnal. I'm fleshly. I'm more concerned with my rights and my comforts and my body and my life than I am with the salvation of those dying without your loving grace. So please, God, for your glory, kill my flesh and compel me to share your good news with as many people as I possibly can.